May I just take a moment to express how thankful Sid and I are for your hospitality and kindness, and how you've made us feel so much at home already. And we just feel really thankful to have a loving church family. And by the grace of God, we hope to be members here that will be hardworking and faithful and loyal, and to pray for you as much as you pray for us, and to pray for our pastor. And we feel our hearts are overwhelmed in thanksgiving to our God. I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy this evening, in the 8th chapter there. The book of Deuteronomy in the 8th chapter, reading about 9 verses again, as we did this morning. Deuteronomy chapter number 8 and verse number 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. And we could go on in the context. I want to just try to bring a very, I guess you might say, a very simple message about just practical thoughts concerning discipleship, things that were not only applicable to the nation of Israel in this particular circumstance, but really things that are applicable to God's people at all times. The things, of course, concerning the nation of Israel and God's dealing with them are all recorded for our learning and our examples unto us. Moses has been leading the nation of Israel 40 years through the wilderness after God mightily delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt. And now, as an old man, he's sort of giving his last will and testament, if you will, or his last words of encouragement to the nation, and under Joshua, that they need to go on and possess the promised land as God had promised to their fathers. The whole context of these several chapters surrounding the 8th are full of admonitions to the nation of Israel, to exhort them to remember what God has done for them and warn them not to forget what God has done, and to remind them of how that they are a peculiar people, that God had chose to be a peculiar nation unto him, and to bear witness of him in the world. So, as that is true for the nation of Israel, certainly it is so for us today as God's people, those who profess the name of Jesus Christ and know Him as our Savior, and who bear witness of Him and the gospel in the world today, His churches, His people. So just a few practical thoughts perhaps that we can bring out of this immediate context that would be applicable to us as well today. I would say that one of the key words in the text and in the surrounding context is the word remember. Verse 2 says, "And thou shalt remember." I know for myself, I have a hard time. The older I get, I've always had a bad memory, I suppose. But the older I get, the more difficult it is for me to remember things. I have a hard time remembering names, and I'll probably forget most of yours until the next time I come back and have to ask over and over again. But the Lord has admonished His people in every age to remember certain things. And certainly that is a key thought on the heart of Moses as he admonishes the nation and Joshua to go on in and to possess the promised land. I believe that we also today, as God's people, we need to remember who God is and all that God has done for us. I was impressed by the songs that we sang tonight, that they go right along with the thoughts that Moses is expressing to the nation of Israel. Perhaps one of the first things that we need to remember always is what a wonderful blessing it is to even know God. To be considered one of His peculiar people. And as I've heard your prayers being expressed, I know that you feel that way as you pray unto God, the great blessing and privilege that is ours and every child of God's to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The nation of Israel had a particular blessing in that God had chosen them through Abraham to be a particular people unto Himself. Not because they were any better than anybody else, or were mightier, or had more virtue, or any merit, but simply because it pleased Him to do so. But when we consider how that for us as well, who have been saved by the grace of God, that also is because God was pleased to do that in His eternal purpose. And so that we have nothing to glory in of ourselves, but only to glory in the grace of God and the magnitude of His wonderful mercy to lost and undone sinners. Here in Deuteronomy, just back in the 7th chapter, the familiar verses in verse 7, it says, "The Lord did not set His love upon you," that is the nation of Israel. Moses reminds them, "He did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And He goes on to say, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God." And so we have a lot to be thankful for, knowing that God in His eternal purpose and plan incorporated people like us to be saved and redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Oh, how we need to remember the marvelous wonders of God's saving grace through Christ. It was not because of any merit in us, not because the Lord looked down and saw some virtue or something beneficial in us, but only because He would bestow His grace freely according to His own good will and pleasure. What a wonderful privilege is ours as God's people. And I believe we all always need to remember that wonderful thought. Secondly, we need to be reminded as well that we are a people like Israel who are possessed of the promise of an eternal heritage, an eternal home, if you will, a promised land. Verse 1 of our text says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. So perhaps in a type or a illustration, we see how that Israel to possess the land, the promised land, which is to be an eternal inheritance for them, is likewise an illustration of what hope lies before us. As I believe one of our brothers prayed already, that we, I think it was downstairs, that we have the promise and the hope of an eternal life with the Lord, a promised land, if you will. It is a land where there will be no sorrow or suffering as we experience now. No trials or trouble, no tears to be shed, no sickness to be born. It is a place where we will forever be at peace and joy and happiness and contentment, where God will look after His children forever and forever. It is a place of inheritance for us. Peter wrote in the first epistle of Peter, the first chapter there, those familiar thoughts about our eternal inheritance and how that it is bestowed upon us because of God's eternal purpose and plan for us. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope," or a living expectation, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you," a promised land. And oh, how we long for it. And what wonderful blessedness will be ours, such as that we can hardly comprehend it now. But it is the promise that God has bestowed upon us as His people. When we consider that, when we remember that wonderful privilege and blessing that is ours, not only to know God and know Christ, but to have an eternal home, I believe it will make everything here in this world quite insignificant. And lacking of the stress that it sometimes causes us as God's people. And then another reminder that we see in the text is how that Moses reminded the people that they weren't to possess that land, but first they must go through a wilderness journey. For 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. We know it was a result of disobedience. And a whole generation did not inherit the rest that God had purposed for them. It was a time of testing. Likewise, are you and I as God's people today, before we're able to possess our promised home and our everlasting inheritance, we must reach it through a wilderness journey in this life. We must go through the trials and tribulations that God has appointed for us as His people. Verse 2 says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee." Notice that it was God who went before His people. These 40 years in the wilderness. So God has a purpose for us being here. If it pleased Him, He could certainly take us right straight to our heavenly home. But He has a purpose for our being in this present life. And in this present life, we must be content with being pilgrims, strangers in this world, as the book of Hebrews 11th chapter teaches us. Like Abraham and the other forefathers, we are pilgrims. We look for a heavenly home. And we go from here and there serving the Lord and doing His will and work. And we don't set down roots in this place, because it's not our everlasting home, which is to be ours. Another thought that comes out in the text by way of remembrance, very important in verse number 3, is the necessity of living and serving and walking by the Word of God. Notice how he brings that out in the third verse of our text. It says, "He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So God has a specific purpose for His people to go through wilderness journeys. He has a specific purpose to teach us the importance of His Word and how that by every word, not just some of the Word, but by every Word of God we are to live. Jesus Christ in the 6th chapter of John likened Himself to that manna that had come down from heaven, that whosoever partakes of it will live forever. And of course, all who believe and know Christ as Savior have partaken of Christ by faith, that heavenly manna, and we live by it. We have everlasting life by faith in Jesus Christ. But also, not only do we live by Christ, but we live in this world through the Word of Christ. So there's really two applications there. Not only is it relevant to our salvation itself, but our service in this world. We live, we exist, we are content, we are happy. The key to real happiness, I believe, is found in verse 3, by living by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And like the nation of Israel, they seemed at times more concerned about their physical food and their physical drink than they were their spiritual. But all the while, the Lord was teaching them that the spiritual is what's important. And likewise is it so for us today. How very important is the Word of God. And no doubt, a principal reason why the Lord established His church, calls men to preach and teach the gospel and the Word of God so that we might live of it and that we might find contentment in it and peace in serving the Lord. And it boils down to really being obedient to all the commandments of the Lord, like Moses teaches the nation of Israel here. You obey what the Lord says and do what He says because you're My peculiar people. So we really live by and are sustained in this world, in this life, by feasting upon the Word of God. It's so very important. I believe it was Job that said that he esteemed the words of his mouth, the mouth of God, more than his necessary food. And certainly that ought to be the same attitude that we have for it. And I really believe that the key to true happiness for God's people in this life is to love and feast upon the Word of God and obeying it. We look for happiness in a lot of things sometimes and we're never satisfied with it. Nothing this world has to offer will ever satisfy the soul of a saint of God. But the Word of God is satisfying and fulfilling and will bring contentment to us as the Lord's people. I have some verses, but I won't take the time to turn there and read those. A few other things real quickly. Verse 2 of our text also teaches that the faith that we have as God's people, it is a necessary thing for that faith to be tried. Notice again in verse 2, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee." To prove what? Our faith. "To know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no." In a quick reading of that verse 2, we might suppose, it's possible, I suppose, to think that God needed to know that. But if we think about that, that's not the case, is it? He knows. He knows our hearts. He knows our hearts, whether they're converted or not, whether they're right with Him or not. No, the proving is not for God's benefit necessarily, but for ours. And so there's a very real practical work that God is accomplishing on behalf of His people in this present world. He tries our faith, and sometimes with fiery trials, because He would have it proved to our own souls and our own hearts that we are His children, and that He has saved us, that He has given and imparted to us saving faith, and that no matter what difficulties we face, we will persevere and continue on because it is God-given faith. And he'll preserve us and bring us all the way to our eternal destination. The trying of our faith is an absolute necessity to humble us, to prove us, and to search out the genuineness of our heart and of our love for God and of our faith in Christ. Also, again, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, he goes on to write about that. I know these verses are familiar to you as well. I'll just quickly read them. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, very precious. He's speaking about being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time in verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, that is, it's necessary, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So the fiery trials that we sometimes face in this present life, even those have a wonderful purpose that God has designed for us, because they prove the genuineness of our love and the sincerity of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they benefit us in a great way in that they enable us to persevere, to learn patience, and to continue on in faithfulness to the Lord. It gives us assurance as well. There's a lot of people that profess Christ in the world today that have no assurance that they're ever going to be saved. But trials of our faith will grant and bring that kind of assurance to God's people that we know that God has given a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Also in our text, and along the same line, we learn how that Moses wanted the people to remember, admonished the people to remember also about how that God had faithfully cared for the people even through the wilderness journey. Because he says that in verse number 2, where he says that the Lord thy God led thee, went before the nation these 40 years. And if he goes before us, well, who can be against us? And what can harm us? And he says to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And then in verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So the Lord was instructing his peculiar people, the nation of Israel. He was showing them his care for them. Every time water was brought forth from the rock, and the manna and the quails were delivered to the people, their clothes didn't wax old or their shoes or their feet swell, God was caring for his people. And how comforting that ought to be to us even today. Many times we feel alone. We feel like our difficulties and troubles and sorrows and sickness will overwhelm us. But God has promised to be there for his people. He'll never leave or forsake his people according to the very promises in the Word of God. He will preserve his people forever. I go back to that verse 9 in chapter 7, just back on the previous page, where I read there, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. And then he adds the faithful God. The faithful God. He'll never abandon his children. And we have that confidence and comfort. And that could be added to many other promises in the Scriptures, both in the Old and New Testaments, for God's people. His faithful care never fails. Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of his sheep and the bishop of our souls. And he's brought us back to himself, and he'll never let any of us fall away. What a wonderful comfort that is to us as God's people. I notice also that in the text, again in verse 2 and 3, I believe it is that the word humble is used. The Lord said twice there that he wanted to humble. He humbled the nation of Israel. Verse 2 says, to humble thee and to prove thee. Verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. So the emphasis seems to be that God would have His people to be a humble people. And it's sad to say that much that goes on in the world today under the name of Christianity is nothing but haughtiness and arrogance and pride and self-righteousness, pharisaical. And it ought not to ever be that way amongst the Lord's true, peculiar people. We ought to be a humble people. And not a false humility, which is really arrogance and self-righteousness, but true humility of understanding who we are and who God is and what God has done for us. And so one of the great works of God's taking us through our wilderness journey here upon this earth is to bring us to a state of humility before Him, which is real conformity to Christ. Because Christ said, "Come unto me," did He not? "All ye that labor and heavy laden, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. And you'll find rest unto your souls," to paraphrase that. I know I didn't quote it exactly. But it is true conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ to be humble before our great God. And oftentimes for God's people, when we do get out of line and prideful and self-righteous, the first thing God might do for us is to humble us, even chasten us. Moses mentioned that, didn't he? I think in verse 5. "Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee." I've always believed that the best way for a father to discipline and deal with his own children is to follow the example of our Heavenly Father in the Scriptures. He rebukes us when we need it. He exhorts us when we need it. And when we are willful, He chastens us, sometimes with the severe rod of His discipline. But it's always, always for our good. Amen. And I believe our own children need that. That's another message. But certainly so in raising of children. Sometimes we need discipline as God's people. We need chastened. And of course, the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter there, teaches us that every son that God possesses is chastened of Him. There's none of us that are exempt. There's none of us that haven't been chastened or will be, because it is reserved for all of His sons, all of His children. So we're to be a humble people. In the book of Isaiah, the 57th chapter there, a precious verse. All of these I know are familiar. This is nothing new. I know that I'm preaching tonight. I know that our pastor has certainly dealt with all of these things probably numerous times. And it's good for us to remember. But in Isaiah 57, verse 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So there's God high and lifted up in absolute holiness. And here are we, His humble servants, but He's pleased to dwell with His humble servants. And He comes to the aid of His humble servants. He gives grace. That's also taught in the New Testament as well. We're to be clothed with it according to 1 Peter chapter 5. And His blessings, of course, according to Isaiah 57:15, are upon those humble children who walk in His fear. Lastly, I would just like to add this thought, that verse 6 indicates a purpose for God's peculiar people. In our text, Deuteronomy 8, verse 6. Notice there that Moses reminds them, "Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him." So that which distinguishes God's peculiar people today ought to be the very same. That we're people that love the Word of God, and we do. That we seek by the grace of God to be obedient to every word, that we seek to walk in His fear, that we might be identified today as God's peculiar people, as the Lord's peculiar churches, that we might walk before Him. And of course, that implies a lot of other things, If we are to walk in His fear and to be a peculiar people unto the Lord, then we are, in a sense, to be His witnesses, the proclaimers, the preservers, the upholders of the truth of the Word of God and of the gospel itself. We have a work to glorify Him on earth in walking in fear, reverential fear of Him, and seeking to be obedient to all of His ways, to fulfill His good pleasure, as Christ gave us example, to finish His work that He gave for us to do. May God enable us to do that. The greatest blessing of all, though, is to know Christ, to know Christ. He died upon the tree at Calvary for sinners. He commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. It's not a request, not something He wants men to do. He commands men to turn from sin and believe upon Christ, there to find peace and pardon and blessing. May God add His blessing to His word tonight. Thank you, brother. Thank you.